Thank you for hanging in there for this morning. I'm here by myself and hoping that the dog will not interfere. Let me get this going here. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. I'm going to try to keep it a little bit short this week. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your wonderful word, for every word in it. And we look to you to show us the things that are necessary for our lives, things that are necessary for your purposes, whatever they might be, and for whatever portion of Scripture that you bring to our mind to accomplish those things. So we thank you now for the words of your words that we'll look at this morning, and ask that you open our eyes of understanding to those things that are that we do need in our life. We thank you for each one here, and these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Daniel lesson number 18. We are beginning chapter 10 of Daniel. And that is not to say that we finished chapter 9. We took three Sundays on chapter 9, and I'm not finished. We're going to come back and look at it one more time. At the end of this lesson, and that has to do with primarily dealing with the dating of the 70 weeks. And I'm saving that for the last because there's a lot of things that need to be that are associated with that particular phase of understanding chapter 9 of Daniel. I will back up for a moment, though, and say a few words about Daniel 9, but first I want to read a verse in, and I didn't write it down, but I think I remember. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 6. Let's try that. And I was doing a little Googling this morning, looking for a particular subject, and let me see if that's it. That is not it. Psalms 42:6. Bear with me for a moment. I may have to do a quick verse or a word search here. In Isaiah, it is in Isaiah. So anyway, I was Googling this morning and. For the term Yemen, or for the a little bit about the history of Yemen, I don't know if you're familiar with, so it should be 43:6. Maybe I didn't read it right. Yes, Isaiah 43:6. And just happened to be a headliner 30 minutes ago, some German embassy employee was killed there. And Yemen is in the very south portion of the Arabian Peninsula. It borders the Red Sea, and if you know anything about it, if you would have lived, I was born the year that a historical event happened that I think might have something to do with some prophecy and something to do with the Book of Daniel, and that was after World War II and after in 48 AD when Israel became a state. And perhaps some of you were alive at that time, and you might remember something called Operation Magic Carpet. And what that was approximately 50 to 55,000 were left Yemen and went to their land. They were being forced out, and so they were evacuated, and they were taken out on in planes. And I believe it was primarily the British that came in there and they picked up those people. And I believe the ruler who was at that time had just died, and the guy who replaced him became very severe on the way he treated the Jews. And so what they did was they allowed them to leave the country, but it was on the basis of they would have to sell their land to Yemenites, and they would have to teach them the trade or something to handle that, and so they agreed to that, and then they were several were killed during that period of time, and so forth, but they were given the opportunity to leave the country, so, and go to their, what they would call their promised land. And so they were evacuated on planes, and many of them, or most of them, had never seen a plane before, and the pilots and so forth were concerned about the fact that they would have these full planes of people and didn't know how they would handle it. Some of the planes had seats, some of them didn't. They were worried about people getting scared and piling up together in one part of the plane and make it difficult to fly. And but however, they had read the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and they knew that that Israel would be delivered someday on the wings of eagles. And this was the verse that they took as their hope as they left that country to go into their promised land. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 43:6, notice these words. I will, let me start at verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And the word south there is the word, the Hebrew word, with which we get the word Yemen, and that's what Yemen means, the south, from the south. And so, I'm not saying this was a literal fulfillment of that verse, but if indeed the things we try to understand in the book of Daniel, which are very difficult, and try to put them in place today or in the near future, it's very difficult to see all of those things lining up the way the scriptures tell them. And we see in our understanding of the scriptures, particularly the fact that the mystery was hidden from all the ages, we would think that, well, anything has to do with Israel probably doesn't have anything to do with our time. But it appears that this particular text may speak of that very thing, or it foreshadows that. But another place I read online was that in 1948 there were 55,000 Jews in Yemen. Today there are less than 200. And even now, just in the last few months, a few of those have been secretly secretly left the country, and they were very grateful because their lives were at risk and so forth. So today there's what's left of them, excuse me, is certainly something of concern for those people. But I believe they held to the verse that spoke, put my finger on it verse immediately, but I believe it's in chapter 40 of Isaiah when they would leave on the wings of eagles. So whether or not you take that as a verse that is literally being or was fulfilled as the beginning of something that may have to do with what we're dealing with in the book of Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks of Daniel, or not, it's something to at least think about. Because I don't believe what's going to happen in Daniel chapter 9, those last few verses, are going to take place instantaneously. Just one day the church is here, church which is body he appears for them, and then the very next day these things begin to happen. I don't believe that's going to happen. I believe things are going to slowly fall into place. So it happens, it's going to be a natural event, and nobody's going to even think that much about it. So anyway, it's kind of interesting. You might go back and look at a little bit of the history of Yemen and the Jews in that area and ponder that very thing. Let's go back to Daniel now. We're going to begin chapter 10 of Daniel. And let me first say that chapter 10, 11, and the first four verses of chapter 12 all go together. So let me just read that real quick. We'll read the start and the finish verses of this passage of scripture. Up until now we've had individual chapters where we had visions. And in chapter 10, Daniel's going to have a vision. And And one of the things that bothered me in this study as I was doing it was, why has the Lord put in order the way that he did each of these visions? And, you know, what does chapter 9 have to do with chapter 10, chapter 11, you know, all of these things? And you're going to see that chapter 11 really goes back to chapter 8 and gives you more detail and expands more detail of what chapter 8 was. And if you vaguely remember chapter 8, remember there was a ram and a he-goat, and the he-goat had several horns, and out of one of those horns came a little horn, and he gave you just a glimpse of what was going to happen that had to do with Media, Persia, and Greece. And so in chapter 11, he's going to give you more detail of that, but then he's going to get into more detail of the end times. And chapter 9, which we just finished, if you look at it and compare it to this chapter, is just an answer to Daniel's concern that he had in chapter 9. Chapter 10 happens approximately 2 years later than chapter 9. And so the Lord gave Daniel a couple of years to think about this. And in chapter 10, here's what we read, the first verse. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So this is in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And just real quickly, in verse 4 of chapter 12 we read, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So what Daniel started in chapter 10, he says, shut it up. And we're going to take those two chapters and four verses and try to understand some things that are concerning the end times. But chapter 10 begins with the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Chapter 9 began with, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, which is Cyrus. That was the first year. So chapter 10 is the third year. So there's 2+ years in between that. Chapter 8 was in that same year as chapter 9, only it begins in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. A vision appeared unto me. So in the third year of King Belshazzar, that was the end of the Babylonian kingdom, which was the beginning of the year that Cyrus began his reign. So this happened just shortly before chapter 9, and you can see all the things that are going through Daniel's mind. But his main concern, I believe, when you look at these visions, is the end time issue. And in chapter 9, we saw that his concern was the fact that the sanctuary was still desolate, and that was what his concern was. And so Gabriel appeared to him and gave him some understanding about that, and he speaks of 70 specific weeks. Now, I want to just finish a few things I didn't finish in Daniel chapter 9, and I hope you're not sighing and saying, oh no, more Daniel chapter 9. But, and like I say, we're going to come back and put some dates to this, or try to deal with the dating issues here. But notice verses 26 and 27, because I believe most of us, when we get into passages of Scripture like this in the Old Testament, which are hard to understand, if you're like me, you read over it. You read it, you don't understand it, and you keep on going. And I've been put in a position that I keep reading over it and over it and over it, and it pays off to notice. It pays off because in the long run, you start noticing things you hadn't noticed before. And I think we're all, I've said before, we've all been influenced by other people. I don't know if there's anybody on this earth that hasn't been influenced in the Scriptures by some other person. And you know, certainly today in churches and so forth, people believe what the pastor says unless they go and they read those things. We think that we do the same thing, we think that we are different and that we don't do that, but we have to admit that we have been influenced by other people in our lifetime, and we generally will take a lot of what they say, and it makes sense but we don't get into the depth and detail of searching it out. And so I'm not saying that I do that, but I'm attempting to do that. And I see some things here that I'd never considered or that I can't find anybody has written on or spoken about. So in chapter 9, verse 26, notice this. And after 62 weeks, I'm going to tell you, Lord, let me make this statement. I believe there's three breaks here in verse 26. And let me explain what they are. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So there's the first break. Here's a time period that is specific. It's associated with 62 weeks. And I'm not saying that's the 9 weeks, but certainly if you look at this passage of Scripture, this is the 69th week. If you look at 25 and 26, this is the 69th week. And we have been influenced, I believe, by others who will tell us that 67 of those weeks have passed and that there are still 3 weeks left. Regardless of whether it's 67 or 69, there's a break here. And there's a gap. I'm going to call it a gap. Because these 70 weeks are not continuous. They were not 70 weeks that started at one date and ended at another. There's definitely a gap when you get to this after the 62 weeks between that week and the 7th week. And the issue is how much time has elapsed in that gap. And I believe we need to look very closely at each of these things as we try to answer that question. The next thing it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the next little period here that we want to, we're going to see that there's a gap between when the Messiah was cut off and this particular statement. The people of the that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and destroy it, and the sanctuary. Now, I had to write this down because I don't think I can state it to you without stumbling through it. So what I see here is two things we must consider. You have to choose one or the other, or at least consider these things. So first of all, destruction, or what he speaks of here, the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. Did that occur in 69 and 70 AD? In other words, when Titus came through and destroyed the sanctuary and the city. Case, then there's 40 years between the Messiah being cut off and that event. And I would think in my mind, okay, 40 years, that's a period of judgment. Surely that would be something that we would associate with Israel, the number 40. But if so, almost 2,000 years have elapsed, and the ruler is a future being that will come out of the Roman Empire. Now let's think about what I just said there. So let's read this part of the verse again. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city. So it doesn't say the prince will destroy the city, the prince that will come. And by the way, the prince that will come, I'm not going to spend a long time on this, the prince that will come is the little horn. It's this antichrist being, this super being that Satan will bring to the forefront. So it doesn't say he will destroy the city, but it says the people of the prince that shall come. So if this event occurred in 69, 70 AD, the people that destroyed the city were who? They were the Romans, right? It was Titus, the general, and the Roman warriors that went in and destroyed that city of time there. So, if that's the case, and this verse says, the people of the prince that shall come, then the prince that shall come would have to come out of the Roman Empire. Does that make sense? Because if the prince to come would be at a later date, but that the people that destroyed the city were Romans, and that comes out of the Roman Empire. Now, I've got a little bit of problem with that because I've got other verses that indicate to me that he comes perhaps from a different direction. So the question number one is that period of time, I'm sorry, is that reference here to destroying the city and the sanctuary in 69 and 70 AD. The other thing we must consider is that if this is future, then over 2,000 years have elapsed, and we have to look elsewhere for where this little horn will come from, and we have to look also to the fact that the sanctuary and the city will have to be built, and it will be destroyed again. So there are those two occasions in this verse that we need to consider and think about, and we're going to try to do that a little bit in further detail in the coming weeks. Now, there's one other point. There's a third time mentioned here in this verse. So there may be a lapse or a period of time in between. And it says, and the end, took out the word unto, and the end, desolations are determined. So there is the end that must be considered in this verse. So we've got, three things here. One is Messiah being cut off. We got that one pretty well established. It's a historical fact. The second thing is we have to decide whether the city and the sanctuary have been destroyed. And then the third thing he mentioned here is the end. And the end is all about war and desolation. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 10. We're going to see warfare. So you can begin to see what was going through Daniel's mind and why chapter 10 was important to answer the questions that Daniel had in his mind still about chapter 9. And notice 27, and he shall confirm, that is he, the little horn, shall confirm the covenant with me for 1 week. Now let me ask the question. If the passage is associated with chapter with 69 and 70 AD, and if you say the ruler that came would have been Titus, then I have to ask this question, because there are people today who believe that all of this stuff is past, that the Lord has already returned. So I have to ask this question. Has there any time in Israel's history that one came and set up a covenant with them for 7 years? And then in the midst of that 7 years, something happened. If that is the case, I cannot find it in history. And I believe there are a lot of explanations of what happened, and there's a lot of manipulation of the word. And there are so many things that have to line up when this prophecy is fulfilled. It will take you a lifetime, it will take me a lifetime, what's left of it, to study all the prophecies concerning this. And I think the book of Revelation gives us some of the best information, because those seals, the seal of this book is open to some degree to John, the Revelator, and those things may be partially answered in the book of Revelation. So that's where we're at with the book of Daniel. I wanted to mention that because I think it's important, at least it is in my mind, and particularly the fact that no one has ever confirmed a covenant with Israel for 7 years a week. And that definitely did not happen in 70 AD. So, whether you're a futurist or whatever you are, it's something to think about. Now, let's go to, wait a minute. Now, let's do one more thing. Verse 26, I wrote out in the I looked at in the Septuagint, and let me read how the Septuagint reads it. And after 62 weeks, the anointed one shall be destroyed, and there is no judgment in him. Now, Israel looked for the Messiah to come, and part of what he was going to do when he came was judge, where there's going to be judgment. So he says, instead of saying he'd be cut off, it says he'll be destroyed, and that his judgment ceases there. So that's going to be a question mark in somebody's mind if you're a Jew and you understand those scriptures. And he just shall destroy the city and the sanctuary with the prince that is coming. And that's a poor transliteration of the Greek here, but it's not referring to the Messiah destroying the city, because he just said he was cut off. But he, that is, that little horn you'd have to look at the entire context, is would destroy the city and the sanctuary with the prince that is coming. That is, the he or the people of that of them would destroy that. They shall be cut off with a flood, and to the end of the war, which is rapidly completing, he shall. Getting read my own writing. Appoint the city to desolation. So one thing that the Septuagint brings out is, and that's what it means by in the what we read about a flood. It means this is going to happen very quickly. It's going to happen in a very short period of time. All of these things, and so and it's associated. It is called a war. So keep that in mind as we begin chapter 10 of Daniel. So here we go, chapter 10, verse 1. Remember, Daniel's concern had to do with the end times. Chapter 10 and 11 are going to deal with the end times, the latter times. We saw those words in chapter 2. We saw them, I believe, in 7, and we saw them in 8. Maybe not 7. We saw them in 8. And so the latter times, the end times, is what we're really interested in because some of these things have already occurred historically. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. It's kind of interesting, or every time I see something that, a word or something that draws some attention to my mind or a question in my mind, I stop and look at it and wonder, why did he use the term Belteshazzar? Because if you go back to chapter 1, this was the name that was given him. And he's no longer under Babylonian rule. It was given to him by Nebuchadnezzar, or by those leaders of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was named after another god. And here, this book or this letter or this vision starts off with that name that Dan has called Belteshazzar. And perhaps it's because the book began with that name, and the book ends with it, and it may be the way that the Holy Spirit is kind of sealing this. Staying up. Here's the beginning, and here's his name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. It's also interesting, I believe, that he says the thing was true. Well, I don't question that. I believe everything in this book is true, but he emphasizes the fact that it is true. When you get to the book of Revelation, which you begin to find, I believe, that the seal that was these books that were sealed and visions that were sealed by Daniel are opened. And John gets his shot at explaining them in the book of Revelation. We will see that several times he makes that statement about these things are true. I think Paul does the same thing in Titus, in the first few verses of Titus. And he talks about the fact that the Lord is not a liar. Why would he have to tell us that? It's so important because many people were leaving the faith at the time Paul wrote Titus that he had to remind Titus that this was the absolute truth because many people were questioning the truth. And so even at this time, many people were questioning the truth when Daniel wrote it, and many people will question the truth that during the time that these things occur, and that's why John mentions it in the book of Revelation. These are true things. In the book of John Ronnie is going through, truly, truly, I say unto you, all those occasions that he says that to them, he emphasizes the truth. Why? We know it's the truth, but they didn't. They wouldn't believe it. They didn't. And so the scriptures emphasizes or it's emphatic when something is important to be mentioned. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, that's just a quick summary of what we're going to read in the next 14 or 15 verses. And that is, this tells us that he understood it, but we're going to find out that he didn't understand it. It says in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, when you go back to chapter 9, remember we're dealing with 70 weeks of years. Here, he's going to be specific what 3 full weeks are. And we're going to see that it's 21 days. So he's not dealing with weeks of years like he did in chapter 9, but these are specific days. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was at the side of the great river, which is the Tigris, Kiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Many times in Scripture when we hear the voice of the Lord, when Paul heard the voice of the Lord, when others heard the voice of the Lord, it was like a thundering. When the Lord was presented to Israel at the beginning of his ministry, in those last 3 years of his life, there was a voice that came out of heaven, and the people couldn't understand that voice, but it thundered. And Paul, same thing on the road to Damascus. So this is very similar to what happened here. But I might just reach over in Revelation chapter 1 for a moment and read a few verses here. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1, John speaking here. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, in the day of the Lord, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and the others. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and so forth. You can read on. And verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And so this is very similar to what we read in Daniel, a very similar experience. And of course, this is long before the Lord was resurrected. And so the one who appeared to him, we're going to see, had the same effect on him. But it's a very similar description. And we're going to find a lot of that between Daniel and the book of Revelation. Let's read on back in Daniel chapter 10. Verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. That should be a lesson to us too, because Daniel is the first person in Scripture who revealed mysteries, that the Lord revealed mysteries to, and it was concerning the nations, and it was concerning the fullness of the Gentiles. And we find that in particularly in chapter 2, and also I believe in chapter 5 of Daniel. And to him alone was this revealed. And what do we read in Ephesians chapter 3, which is concerning the church, which is his body, and the truth that's revealed there? It was a mystery that was given only to the Apostle Paul. So there's a similarity between Paul and Daniel when it comes to the delivering of truth. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. And let me point out, it is a vision that he sees here, because there will be different opinions on what he's going to talk about here, but when we realize it's a vision, it makes more sense. Verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, much like John. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel was somebody who got his prayers answered. I think if we want prayers answered, we need to look to him and see what kind of a person he was, how godly of a person he was. Also, look at what he prayed about. He wasn't praying about most of the things we pray about. He was praying about things in the Word and things that concerned his future and his people. And he wanted to understand those things, and his prayer was answered. Verse 13, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, without going into great detail here, when we're talking about the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and we're going to talk about chief princes, and we're going to see more as we go through this. Michael was the chief prince. We know who Michael was. He wasn't a human prince. He's an angel. We're going to see him in Revelation. We're going to see him again here in Daniel chapter 12, where we just saw him a moment ago. But in Daniel 12, verse 1, Michael's name comes again. And so this has to do with something that was happening amongst spirit beings. Let's go back to verse 1. I didn't mention this, but now I can because we've read this. The last part of the verse. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. The time appointed is a great warfare. There was a great warfare, he says. What did we read at the end of chapter 9 of Daniel? At the end comes with a great warfare. So here is a vision, you know, to help him understand what he just heard 2 years before about a great warfare that comes at the end times. And now we see that there is a great warfare that's not on this earth, but there is a great warfare amongst principalities and power. And that should be no surprise to any of us. That shouldn't be hard to believe at all, because we know about a great warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 and what we're confronted with. And after we read this, I think it would make the fact that what we read in Ephesians 6 a lot more serious to us, and think about our walk and how important it is to walk worthy, because there are only few people, I believe, in this world that have even a glimpse of what the Lord's talking about in the book of Ephesians, particularly concerning that great truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness. And so, if you would, turn back to Isaiah just for a moment. Keep your finger here. I assume you don't have a Bible, so you're not keeping your finger there. But I've got to look through my notes here. It may be in the margin here. I believe it's in Isaiah 40. I don't have that verse in front of me. But back there, it definitely uses the same word and speaks of a warfare, and makes it clear that how this word is used. It's usually translated or an army. It has to do with warfare in whatever means we look at it. And so, if you look at, let's look at a couple of things. If we go back to, if we look back in Revelation, chapter 12, I'm going to read three passages of Scripture quickly in Revelation that reminds us that what's going to happen at the end times is a great warfare. Chapter 12, real quickly, verses 1 through 9. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, when we did a study last Tuesday night or 2 weeks ago on the stars, the gospel in the stars, what we didn't do was we didn't get that far into the study to understand what was written in the heavens concerning the good news of Christ, but also what was written in the heavens concerning a warfare, because many of these images will appear. And I just wonder if this isn't something that is what we're going to read in these next few verses describes what we could read in the stars. And it makes me also wonder this. When we study the gospel and the stars, we think about the fact that this was given to Adam and to all of those who would understand, who didn't have the scriptures, who would understand some truth and purpose that God had in time. Whether it was the good news of a thing, or whether it was an enemy trying to prevent that from happening. But I believe along with that, we have to stop and think about what do principalities and powers understand concerning the stars? What do they understand about the message in the stars? And I wonder if part of this may come to fruition in that day. So here we see a woman, or there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Is this talking about the virgin in the stars, the constellation? And she being with child, because we will see in that same sign, there is a constellation, I think Coma, with a woman with a child in her hand seated. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And yes, we can find the dragon, I believe, in more than one place in the stars. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And I don't understand what that means, but is there a message there that is in the stars that may be revealed someday? And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, or to buy her child as soon as it was born. And I don't have it in front of me, but I believe if you look at that constellation map, I believe that the dragon is in a position close to that woman that is described there. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Here is the warfare. That period of time, that great and terrible day of the Lord, there will be war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And you can read on further there. Warfare. It's a key to the book of Daniel. It's part of Daniel 9. It's part of Daniel 10 through 12. Revelation chapter 17. I mean, it would behoove us to spend more time on these passages of Scripture to help understand some of that. 17, starting in verse 9. And here is the mind which had wisdom. The 7 heads, so he just gave a vision, I believe, about some preacher or something, and here he's going to explain it. Then the 7 heads are 7 mountains of which the woman sitteth, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns, which are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. We're going to see a glimpse of that in Daniel chapter 8. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of hosts, Lord of lords, and King of kings, and they are with him and are called, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. One other place, I wrote it down, I believe it's chapter 11. Maybe I didn't write it down. I thought I did. Well, I'll have to pass on that one. There's another place that speaks of war, and I believe it has to do with war with his people. And I believe back in chapter 8 of Daniel, we saw that there was going to be great warfare. I don't believe he used the word warfare there, but there was going to be a great fighting against God's people. So this is something that's important in the book of Daniel, and this was what was happening. And this vision that was being revealed to Daniel in itself showed him a sign, and that was that there was great warfare amongst principalities and at the time this vision was given. And so they tried to prevent this one, and it hasn't identified who this is, but I believe in chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to see that it was the same one who appeared to Daniel in chapter 9 in the first year of Cyrus, and that was Gabriel. Let's read through the end of the chapter here. So verse 13 again. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I guess that tells you how serious it was that Michael had to step in. Now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So the things he's going to tell us in chapter 11, this vision, is something that is future for Daniel, but some of it is past for us. But the issue at hand that's important is the latter days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision that my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man greatly beloved, what a great title to be used of you. O thy great and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to hear that, those words, when we stand before the Lord? And here was a man who was greatly beloved. It's said more than once in the book of Daniel, speaking of Daniel. Fear not, peace unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou there wherefore I come unto thee? Knowest thou there wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And part of this vision that we're going to see in chapter 11 has to do with Greece. About Persia and Greece. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. I will show ye that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Can you find anything in the Old Testament concerning what he's going to show them? And I don't think we can. What is he referring to when he says the scripture of truth? And we're going to close with this because we're over time. I wanted to be short, but we're over time. I'll just mention this. We did mention already about a message that's written in the heavens, and that is in the stars. I'll read Psalm 119, verse 87, real quickly. 119, verse 87. Verse 89, I'm sorry. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled in the heavens. Here we have a scripture that I believe we can use. I'm taking it out of context here, but I believe here we have something that definitely deals with something that has already been settled in the heavens. I believe we're going to find that not everything that we need to know or everything that we, I should say need to know, everything that we have been revealed to us is not everything that still needs to be revealed. And I believe the heavens contain some of that truth. And I know when we read Hebrews 8:5, it speaks of the what was given to Moses as for the tabernacle as a pattern in the heavens. I believe there's a lot of unanswered questions that concern principalities and powers that we are only get hints at. And so what we see here in Daniel coming from Gabriel, we'll see, I believe, in the next verse that it is from whoever this one is that appeared to him, that he speaks of something that perhaps only those of the angelic realm would know, principalities and powers would even know something about. And it gives us an idea, or it gives us a little bit of a hint of what went on before Adam, and that there were things in the heavens that we'll never know in our lifetime that that would have been kept secret from us, apparently. But those things are now being revealed to Daniel. So I'm going to close with that. Forgive me for going over. I thought I was going to be shorter than this. And we will take it up in a couple of weeks and begin with chapter 11, and it's going to get a little bit more difficult, and you have to know a lot of history. I don't know if we're going to cover it extensively, but I believe we're going to particularly spend time on the end time or the last days. Let me close in a word of prayer, and I'll open the mic. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you again for your word. We certainly need understanding to look at passages like this. We need wisdom. But more so, we look for the understanding that that helps us in our life, that you want us to know how to view it in the ways to for us to see you in an even greater way. Not so much the direct interpretation of all of these things and the specifics, but more so what you have for us to learn, what we need in our daily walk, in that type of understanding. We thank you for this group. Thank you for the love of Christ. Thank you for the word that's gone before us in Ronnie's lesson, and for how wonderful you are in the great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John is also being revealed here in these letters also. We thank you now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.